to be understood better, tell them now, in the King James translation, this was translated as such and such, and that word back then meant such and such. But now it's understandable if you use it like this. And so that's exactly what I did here. And this is going to be, now this has been modified. Oh, it hadn't been changed. Because I knew all about total depravity because I are one is what they used to say. But in anyway, this is, does a carnal, does a corruptible or incorruptible seed indwell you? And so there was something that I was taught that I even knew and pretty well understood, at least I understood it, at least vaguely, before I was saved. Now, in the first New Testament churches, they all taught the doctrine of total depravity. They all did, because they were all God's churches. And they taught what's known as the teaching or the doctrine of total depravity. Now, it was taught in the first New Testament churches. That's it. Because you didn't have Baptist, Pentecostal, you didn't have all that. You just had the church, the local church. That was it. You say, what'd you call them? Well, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. That's what you called them. And when I first came up here, I was a young buck, and I thought I was. And I thought about just that, getting the church to change the name of this to the church. And then I thought, no, that's going to cause ripples through the ABA. But I didn't have good sense when I came up there. Now I know I don't have good sense. So I never even brought it up or mentioned it. But that's what I put out there, the ecclesia. And I thought, well, people will know what I'm talking about. So I just left things pretty much as they were and didn't try to cause any great disturbance. Now, this doctrine of total depravity is a missionary Baptist doctrine only because it was the doctrine in the first New Testament church. It is in most Baptist churches now. Now, why I put most in there, I was tempted to say in all Baptist churches today, but we don't have, but listen, you go across this country now and across this world and churches that call themselves Baptist, they don't have this total depravity doctrine. A few of them, not many, but a few of them don't. So I know that our Southern Baptist churches still have it, but they don't teach it very much. And so the missionary Baptist teachers were concerned, you need to teach your people this. They need to know it. He says, man is totally depraved in spirit. How was he before that, before Adam sinned? Well, he wasn't totally depraved in spirit. And man is totally depraved in the flesh. Well, how was Adam before he sinned? He wasn't totally depraved in the flesh. And then the flesh and soul are the heart. Now, this is something that I had an old Baptist preacher ask me this when I was going out on all those trips. I really love the man. He's dead now. Good friend. And he asked me one time, he said, Tom, what do you think the soul, what do you think the soul is? And I said, the soul is a heart inside you. When God saves you, God saves your soul, and he saves your spirit, and it's your heart. And so many times when it's talking about the heart, it means your soul and your spirit together. But total depravity means, man, there's nothing about you good in any way or any shape, body, soul, and spirit, until you're saved. Now, that's just the truth. So I came up here and I taught this, and then later I put it in a format where you could follow it. Now, there's a reason I say this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See how simple and basic this was when I came up here? I just taught what I knew. I couldn't teach what I didn't know. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's true of both the soul and the spirit before you're saved. It's desperately wicked. You say, well, what is the soul and spirit? It's the heart. And it's the two together. Now, when you fell, or when Adam fell, man, he fell completely. And he was just stunned. And the woman was not in the transgression because she was deceived. That doesn't mean she wasn't a sinner. She was. And it means that she became a sinner. But her offense was not quite as great as the man's, but sin is sin. And I'm not going around counting cantaloupes, and this is a big cantaloupe, and this is a little cantaloupe. Adam wanted the woman, and he was not about to give her up, and shun her, because he wanted her more than he wanted God. Now, I don't deal much in this kind of stuff, because I just tell you that you're totally depraved. And if you haven't figured that out by now, tell me before you got saved how good your spirit was. Tell me how good your heart was, and tell me how good your soul was. You can't, because you were totally depraved. You weren't a bad person. You had a conscience. And you might have grown up and made a good mother. You might have grown up and made a good father. You might have been totally depraved and ended up living a life where you loved your children, they loved you, back and forth, hallelujah, praise, but not praise the Lord. But you just, you know, I know a lot of well-adjusted people by psychiatry, and they love their children, they send them to college, they want the best for them, they do all this and do all that. You say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. It's not too bad, but they're sinners. And their children grow up to be just like them, and they're responsible. So, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I taught this a long, long time ago. Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this divides you. Now, if you're a lost man, you don't even know what this is talking about. But if you're saved, you can understand it. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's a pretty sharp division, because they're both together. They're saved together. They stay together. They are the heart. And you can understand that, because you're totally depraved. Now you can look back on it and you can see how totally depraved you were. I mean, you didn't know that before you got saved. You're just scared to death going to hell. God had to deal with you the way you were. And that's the only thing he said. They got to understand that first. And so when you understood that, even though you may not have understood it when you were baptized, you were baptized into a local New Testament church. Now, if it happened to be one of God's churches, you say, well, what if it wasn't? Well, believe me, God will bother you about it. We've had a lot of people have come to this church a long time, and it's bothered them. But pretty soon they just keep getting hammered and hammered and hammered, and their conscience just gets seared over with a hot iron. We don't see them anymore. It's just that way. Now, he says, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now we're talking about the fleshly nature, the carnal nature, the one that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why the moment that you receive Christ, you're crucified with Christ. You're buried with Christ, you're resurrected with Christ, and the life you live from there on is supposed to live by the faith of the one who's living inside you, the faith of Jesus Christ. So then you can understand a whole lot of things. But God deals you with a step at a time. Why does he do that? Because he's God and he knows what he's doing. You say, what do you think of it? I think it's wonderful. You say, oh, why would you believe that? Because I found out God's wonderful. I found that out. And you know who taught me? God. How does someone that's wonderful teach you he's wonderful? He teaches you by showing how you're not wonderful. But I want you to be like me. I want you to be like I am. That's the way he does it. You say, what do you think of that? I think great of whatever God thinks. I didn't when I was young, because I had no idea what he thought. But he's taught me a lot of things about him. And as he's taught me about him, he is more gracious to me every time I learn something new about him than I thought he was before. Now, he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him which we have to do. Listen, he understands you completely, every one of you. He understands me completely. You may think you understand yourself completely, but you don't, and I don't. No saved person does. But what happens as you go along and you start, you're capable now of learning about him. You're capable of learning how he thinks and how he feels and what he wants. And all of a sudden, it's just a gradual change in your life. And you keep on learning and you keep on repenting. You repent all your life, because that's the way he teaches you. Look, look what I saved you from. He's not bragging. He just says, look what I saved you from. And he's not bragging. He's just telling you what happened, the truth. And you're learning it. And the more you learn it, the more grateful you are. The more you love him, the more you care for him. It's just that way. So this thing here that I'm going to teach you, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 14:25. And thus the secrets of his heart, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Now here's what you're supposed to do all your life. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. Listen, that doesn't necessarily mean you just all of a sudden you just fall down and hit the floor. I mean, your heart hits the floor. You hit the floor and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, that's over in the section that has to do with speaking in tongues. But don't let that bother you, because it's not talking about that. It's talking about a person and their attitude. Back then, the Bible wasn't completed. And so whenever God convicted them, or whenever somebody stood up and said, the Lord has spoken to me, and they were judged by others in the church who heard them, if it was manifested to them by what that person said and what they spoke was the word of God, they didn't have the Bible completed, then the person would fall down, worship God, and that God is in you of a truth. They would know that that God was in them. If it didn't correspond with what God wanted them to say, the people would not receive it unless they were faking their own religion. So there's lots of things like that. And so this is something that all missionary Baptists believe in, total depravity. And I'm certainly raised a missionary Baptist, and I would have stopped believing it if I'd ever found anything that conflicted with it. Now, on the very first page of this, I don't know how far I'll get, but I'll go as long as I can. Does a corruptible or incorruptible seed indwell you? Well, before you're saved, all you got's is corruptible. So it has to be a corruptible seed. After you get saved, you got two seeds in you. You got an incorruptible seed, which consists of your heart, and you've got a corruptible seed, which consists of your flesh. And so the devil is trying to constantly get in there and affect your heart. He wants to affect your heart, and he works through the soul, and he tries to corrupt both the spirit and the soul, and he cannot do it, but he keeps trying, and he keeps trying, and he keeps trying, and he can't affect it. He can't possess you. He can't demonize you. No, but a demon can't come and live inside you, but you got to fight. Now, most people don't fight. Most people get saved. It's a tough road. It's like Kenneth was talking about sitting down and taking counsel before you have your enemy. Have you got enough to defeat him? I used to think, boy, I ain't got enough. I have. I got Jesus in me, and so I got plenty to defend me. And that's just the way it operates. But you have to learn that. And it isn't something that, as a young Christian, you say, I am as strong as Jesus. Well, I'm not as strong as Jesus, but I have Jesus inside me, and believe me, he wants me to live right. And he'll try to get me to lead right. That's what I used to try to teach those kids in the back when I'd take them back there. And I don't know. Anyway, he says, Genesis 3:15. Well, part one, whose seed are you? There's a devil's seed that's in your flesh. And there's to God's feet. There's God's seed. Everlasting Father, Almighty God, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Comforter, his name's Jesus. He's inside you too. All the fullness of God is inside you in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's in there, and he is not going to let the devil take away your salvation and the sealing of your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and soul were sealed the moment you were saved. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, when I first came up here, I taught stuff like this, but I didn't go into all this business about Jesus being all the things he is. You know why? I didn't know it. I knew about the pre-incarnate Christ. I'd been taught some things about it, but I had no great knowledge of it whatsoever, no real good knowledge of it whatsoever. So as I learned that along there, a lot of this stuff was very plain to me. He says, and I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed, between the seed of the woman. Now, I want to tell you before we start, Jesus Christ did not have Mary's sinful nature. Period. No exception. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think happened, but I'm going to tell you that the important thing is Jesus didn't have a carnal nature inherited from Mary. Now, I taught you that when I first came up here, and I didn't teach you anything else, because this was something that when I was growing up, it was never discussed. They were always talking about the seed of Mary, and they were always showing Scripture and different things like that, but they never discussed it. Well, I didn't know that when I was young, and so I didn't know one way or the other, but I just knew he didn't have a sinful nature, and they taught he didn't have a sinful nature. So what I told you about God forming in the womb, I'll try to clarify as best I can. And between thy seed and her seed. Now, she had a seed, and her seed? Well, did the her seed transfer the carnal nature to Jesus? No. I didn't even talk to you about that when I came up here. I just went on and told you. And you never even questioned me on it. And I didn't even answer because I couldn't answer a question. And I was hoping nobody would ask me because they'd never told me that what happened. And I think I understand now. And it shall bruise thy head. The power of a serpent is in the head. I taught this the best message I ever preached up here. It shall bruise thy head. The power of a serpent is in its head. Its poison is transferred to its fangs. And so once you crush its hands, the poison can't get in and corrupt your spirit or your soul because they're sealed. And ain't no snake like Satan getting in there. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, when the Lord stepped on his head, he bruised his heel. Who was Jesus? He was God descended to the earth. Where did he walk? He walked on the earth. Where did he crush his heel? On the earth. We didn't have big people out in outer space that I know of at that time. And he crushed it by stepping on it. He destroyed the poison. He destroyed the power of the snake. Well, did I know all that the night I got saved? Good heavens, no. I just knew I was going to hell, and I didn't know what to do, and I'd worried for about 4 years before. Vicki had to make it. You had to make another profession of faith, didn't you? And it just happens that way. If you don't get it right the first time, God works on you till you get it right the second time. And he doesn't give up on you. He understands you. He knows how you think. He knows everything about you. He knows the way you feel. And so don't worry. Don't worry. You didn't have to say it just a certain way. You didn't have to do it this way or that way. You just had to ask him to save you. And you had to understand, I need Jesus. Now, this thing is, it says, thee. Who is thee? That's the devil. Between thee and the woman. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Remember Peter? Man, the devil wanted to swallow him whole. He was saved, but he wanted to swallow him whole. And the Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then the brethren came along in Matthew 27, as you told him tonight. And he said, and so said they all, I will go to death for you, Lord. Well, I used to think when I was growing up, that was a pretty north thing. And I'd say, well, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. And then I figured out, well, I can't, but he can, because he did it. And if that's what God wants, that's what God wants. But I ain't going to get up before the church and tell them, I'll follow the Lord to death, because the Lord's in me. And if I follow the Lord to death, it'll be the Lord that pushes me up there, I guarantee you. And it's always God that does everything. He says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. I got some bad news and some good news. The good news is that the devil can't get inside you and possess you anymore. But there are more and more demonic possessions going on now than we realize. I mean, it's unbelievable the number of people that are being demon-possessed. And the things that happened in the Old Testament are beginning to show up again in this particular last generation. And there are certain types that cannot be cast out without much fasting and prayer. And Jesus told them that. Now, Jesus could just walk right up and cast it out, but the disciples ran across some. We can't get them come out. And he said, there are some that you must only come out with much fasting and prayer. And so, I got people that I I suspect, not that you know, are demon-possessed. But you don't know these people. There are other places where I've been. And I worry about my brother a lot. And it's just, some of them are just very hard to get out. And they can come up with religious beliefs that make you think they're saved, but they're not. But if I spent all my time running around casting out demons, I'd probably end up with one myself. And we had a couple over in, a young man over in, Denmark. And I knew his pastor of the sponsoring church was back in West Virginia. And his sponsor called me and he said, "Mac, what am I going to do?" He said, "He's cast out a demon over there." And he said he's cast out two or three of them. And he said he was a missionary over there and being sponsored by this church. And he was Missionary Baptist. And I said, "Tell him to stop doing it. And don't tell anybody in the ABA he's done it." And I said, after a while, I'll watch him, because I said, there ain't no telling what'll come next. But somebody found out, and so they kicked him out. He's a young man. He was inexperienced, and he didn't know his left foot from his right. But I believe he was a Missionary Baptist, but he just didn't know what he was doing. So if somebody tells me they've cast out a demon, he said, "What are we going to do now?" I said, "We ain't going to cast out anymore." Because, I kid all the time about it, and I'm wrong in doing that, but that's just the way it is. Now, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat every one of you, just swallow. You know, remember that old line on the picture, on the show picture that went, and then disappeared? Notice how wide he opened his mouth. He didn't even chew. He just swallowed the whole thing down. So this is what he wants to do. He wants to destroy my ministry. He wants to destroy Kenneth's ministry. He wants to destroy every God-called preacher's ministry. And if you don't think he works on us, you don't know how hard it ain't hard to pastor a church. We make it hard. I'm not blaming God. We make it hard. We just don't grow enough to realize my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We make it heavy. We make it light. Because we've still got a corruptible seed in us. It's in our flesh. And we let it get the best of it. And so this is just something that you learn as you go along in the ministry, and you pass it on to the congregation. You tell them, you hope they believe it, and if they don't, well, you love them anyway. The devil is just as active tempting men and women as when he tempted Eve. Then he told these people, in John 8:44, scribes and Pharisees, he says, "You are your father, the devil." Well, that's not very nice. "And the lust of your father you will do." They didn't have the Lord living in them. They just didn't have him. They were trying to seek him through bringing the sacrifices, watering down the law, and all sorts of things, and they would not believe he was God. Why did they reject Jesus? If he would have accepted them, they would have accepted him. They would have accepted him as the Messiah, I guarantee it. If he had been patronizing to them, I guarantee you they would receive him as Messiah. But they were supposed to receive him as God, because it was God they were worshiping. And God was the Messiah. They could have understood that, but they did not. Why? Because the Word of God, they did not study. And Herod had to send to the scribes and Pharisees to find anything out about this Messiah. He didn't have any idea what they were talking about. And when they came, they had to look it up in the Bible where he was going to be born. They didn't know. They didn't remember. They just the Messiah. And so they wouldn't accept him as God. That's why. God rejected them. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Some of the most clever people who ever lived are murderers. They are so clever that they can creep up the crime scene and you'll think that they're not guilty. But sooner or later, they get caught, just as Janice and Jane Breeze, and they do not continue, because there is no truth in him. Devil hadn't got any truth in him. He only knows how to lie. You say, well, doesn't he ever say the truth? Yeah, and then he uses it divisively where it makes it a lie. He quoted scripture to Jesus over and over again. And what did Jesus refute him with? Did he say, blow him off the hill? No. He just returned with the word of God, and Satan knew it. He nailed him with it. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, that's who works through your flesh. Now, he might not be personally on the earth. Notice it says, as a rat walketh about. He's not omnipresent. The devil may be over in central, between the Tigris and Euphrates River in central Iraq. That may be where he is now. He may be in Tupelo, Mississippi. He may be right here in this room. But he has to walk about. How does all that work? I honestly don't know. But suppose one of his demons can't pull something off and Satan sent him to do it. I reckon sometimes Satan may just try to do it himself. There are times in my life, at least three distinct times, that there's no question in my mind I was being tempted directly by Satan. Could I have been wrong? Yes, I could have been wrong. And I still admit that today. But I'm telling you, he's got an army out here. He's got a field commanders. He's got generals. He's got lieutenants. He's got legions. He's got all kind of people out here, and they are after you. Like Uncle Sam wants you on the billboard, the devil wants you. And he wants me. He can't have my soul. He can't have my spirit. But he can sure work on them and hinder their work for the Lord. He can hinder your work for the Lord. Why do you think so many people leave when you have a split? Because they won't stay together. And united we win. Not united, we fall. And you have to stick together in understanding who he is and who you are. And we have an adversary called the devil, and he has an army, a whole army out there. A general, all these different offices he has out there. And they work on us constantly. You say, why does the Lord let him do that? What in heaven's name do you think he's going to reward you out of the inheritance if God doesn't let him do that? You think you're going to go to heaven and never do anything for the Lord, never suffer for the Lord, never have anything for the Lord, never put up a fight? Would God be just in doing that? I don't think so. But God's never unjust, so I just have to assume that's the way it's supposed to be. He says, the devil, false religion in the world today, far outnumber the Lord's born-again seeds. I bet we got more fallen angels in here than we have numbers of us. But thank God, I bet we got some of God's, I won't bet, but I just know we got some of God's spirit in here. And I believe God's spirit's in here. So I ain't worried about that. I don't expect a demon to grab me by the head of the hair and ram me up against the side of the wall. I don't expect any of that. You say, does that stuff happen? Oh, I wouldn't doubt it. Stuff flying all over the place. What would you do if that happened to you? Well, just say, well, maybe they won't hit me. Leave out the word maybe. And then maybe they won't hit you. Her seed, a future descendant of Eve, born of the seed of a woman. But when the fullness of time was come, when they had Roman roads, God had prepared the way for them to go to different places all over the known world at that time. And the Roman world is where they went during that earthly time of Christ's ministry and during the time of the early New Testament church. God sent forth his son. It's his son. It's his son. It doesn't say his and her son. It's his son. Made of a woman. She was made in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Who made the child in your womb? He said, well, it looks just like me. I know. But who made your forefather? Think about it. Who made him in Eve's womb? God made your children in your womb. God, he made you. And you carried that child, and you felt it move. And a man, you just can't understand why some men, my imaging was always saying, come on over and feel it kick. Oh, I just smiled like I was happy. I wasn't happy. I didn't want to feel that baby kick. You say, well, that's terrible. I was a kid. And thank the Lord you didn't have to go in the room back there when they had all that blood and guts back there. I didn't want that. You say, well, God made women for that. And think what happens after the child's born. I know you ladies all well. You'd have been tickled to death. The pain was behind you. And if that child grew up, you would be spared the pain of childbirth for having brought him into the world. Imogene wanted her kids to turn out like God wanted, work more than anything I ever saw. And I did too. And so this is what this is all about. It's a spiritual thing. Now, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made by God in her womb. He was made under the law. Whose law? His own law. God's law. To redeem them that were under the law. Did he do it? Did he make it? Did he succeed? He fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. God proved to me and to you, and I won't say to himself, but I will say that God did what no other man has ever done. And since we were all created by God, that certainly would include Adam. He made a quickening spirit in Mary's womb. And that quickening spirit quickened me when I was 12 years old. I didn't know it. But ain't it wonderful to know it now? I mean, listen. You want to know what happiness is? Suppose I had walked out of there and just gone my own way. I wouldn't have gone to hell. That's grace. But now, I've got chills going up and down my spine. I do have emotion. Because I know that he's in me. And I know he's right here in this church because he said so. How do I know that? Because he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You wonder why I've preached that so much. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Listen, I'm the happiest man on the face of the earth. Now, probably going to die pretty soon. But I don't care if I die tonight, because I haven't got long to wait. How can I be so sure of that? The Word, the Word, the Word. That's why I keep warning people. You better start being serious about serving God. And that's why I teach them that. It's not me that teaches them, it's the Word of God. All I do is just pass it on to you. Because I don't have any power. But he has the power to change you. And he has the power to convict you. And you love him because he first loved you. The Lord's perfect walk on two heels in sinless flesh, as the only man born under the law who kept it perfectly, delivered believers from the curse of it, forever set them free from the bondage of Satan because of sin, by perfectly keeping God's standard of righteousness. The law. He stepped on the head of the serpent's power over man and crushed it with all who would accept him. And subsequent sacrifice as the total atonement for thy sin. Bruise thy heads. Colossians 2:14-18. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. His keeping the law for all who would believe in him was his great victory over the bondage of sin man has offered since Eden because of inherited sin. He has won the complete, full, genuine, never-ending victory for all believers over the forces of evil. But in so doing, he was bruised in his body to the point of almost being unrecognizable. The prophets say that he was beaten so badly that you could hardly tell it was a man. And I guess he was just absolutely covered with stripes, with blood. And it says his vision was marred. I mean, you couldn't hardly tell it was a man. And every one of that stripes and all of that was for us. For us. His keeping the law for all who would believe in him was his great victory over the bondage of sin man has suffered since Eden because of inherited sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 52:14. As many as were astonished at his visage, appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He died as a man. He didn't die as God. Well, he was God in all his fullness, but he had a will. And when he hung on the cross, he cried, Ela, Ela, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God let him be crucified. And Jesus knew what he was doing. And he allowed it to happen because of his love for us. I hope you've been born from above by believing in the living Word of God as the only one who can save you from what you are by birth and nature. There is only one gospel, one message of good news. Baptism is not a part of the gospel of salvation. Good works are not a part of the gospel of salvation. Membership in a local church is not a part of the gospel of salvation. The new birth must be received from above before baptism, church membership, and good works will be accepted by God as being valid before him. Now, doesn't that sound like a pretty good offer, considering that we were responsible for him being crucified, butchered, murdered, where his visage was marred? Shouldn't we serve someone like that? Do you ever have a boss like that? You ever have a leader like that? You ever have a man that would do that for you? I never had one, because there isn't one. No one except him. Well, we finished page one and page two. I ain't going to throw this away. What I'm going to do, I'm going to keep preaching on this. Because when I came up here, they told me to ground you. And I have tried from time to time to remind myself, don't get too fancy, Tom. Don't try to impress them with your ability. If you're going to impress them with God's Word, not with your ability. So I'm going to keep preaching this. I don't know how long. But now, you know all the stuff you've heard over the last 5 years? That's what it's all about. Plain, simple, understandable terms. And that's what I'm going to give you. You say, why? God's laid it on my heart. God has laid it on my heart, and I don't think I'm going to change my mind, because I think God laid it on my heart, and I'm going to do it. It is easier for me, and I have learned quite a few things God's taught me since then. Well, that being the case, I've shared them with you along the way, but I think I ought to really start doing this all the time, because we got a lot of people here that really, I think we've been over their heads sometimes. And they've understood, but they didn't get the basics. And the basics are what everything else is based on. It's the foundation of what it's based on. Tell me what the basics are. J-E-S-U-S-C-H-R-I-S-T. And all those names back there, that's behind that chair you're sitting in, facing that backs this way. That's who that is. Robert, you want to dismiss us?